We want to take a reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, today. Luke chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at the opening verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another, what they might do to Jesus. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 11. Let's keep the word of God open. Let's unite in prayer once again. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee, having rendered already the praise of our lips, having already given to thee what is already thine, the tithe and the offering. Brought it before thee, dear God, and we pray that thou wilt use it to the propagation of the gospel and the prosperity of thy church, not only here in Porton alone, but further afield, God, to the regions beyond. Now as we come to thy word, we pray that we might be instructed. We pray that we might be found at thy feet as Mary was. We pray that we might be there to hear his word. Oh God, instruct us and teach us. Let us hear the voice of our God. May, O God, our hearts be drawn out after him. And may, O God, we come with hearts full of love, with that ready mind to say unto thee, whatsoever thou sayest unto us we will do. Come, Lord, and instruct us by thy Spirit, and so for this purpose we pray for the infilling of thy Spirit as a preacher called of God to come and minister in this congregation. Fill us, O God, with boldness, we might know how to speak that word that thou hast given to us. Let us fear no man, but let us fear only God and sin. Come, Lord, and fill us now, and guide us in our study today, because we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, last week in our study together, we considered the Holy Spirit's teaching on the Sabbath day as contained within the Old Testament scriptures. We pointed out that the observance of the Sabbath day was instituted by God at creation, when after the 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day, sanctifying it and blessing it from the other days of the week. I want you to think about that for a moment. God sanctified and blessed the seventh day. I want you to remember that Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. And the very next day, before they commenced keeping and dressing the Garden of Eden, they spent a whole day in worshipping their Creator. Not only that, but Adam was an unfallen man whenever this day was instituted by God. Adam had not yet fallen, and yet God found it fit that he would design, institute a day whereby unfallen man would set aside the work and those things of the other days of the week and worship God and cease from his labors. Now, if unfallen man needed such a day of rest, how much more then does fallen man need a day to worship God and to rest from his labors? Labors that were going to be made much more difficult because of the fall. Not only that, but the nation of Israel had not yet come into existence. I think I maybe mentioned that last week. The nation of Israel were not in existence in the Garden of Eden, but Adam, as humanity's representative, was found there in the Garden of Eden. And thus, this day of rest, this day, one out of seven, this was instituted and provided for the entire human race, not just for a particular nation, as some would teach even today. We then thought about the formalization of this day at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, whenever God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we showed you from Exodus chapter 16 that the nation of Israel were already observing this day in regarding to the gathering of the manna. And so it was but a formalization of already what had been instituted there in the Garden of Eden. We then thought about the words that we find in Isaiah 58, the verses 13 and 14, and we showed how that the Sabbath day is to be a delight to God's people, not a drudgery, but a day of delight for the people of God. Let me throw in this quick thought. If you dread the Lord's day, if you have absolutely no delight in the Lord's day, if it is but a drudgery for you to come to God's house on the Lord's day, let me ask this question: what will you think of heaven? Because heaven is an eternal Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, in the verse number 9, we read the words that there is a rest. There is a rest for the people of God. Do you know what that word rest is in the Greek? It is sabbathkinos. It's what we get the word Sabbath from. That's where we get our word Sabbath for. There is a Sabbath for the people of God. Heaven is an eternal Sabbath. I believe that the individual who does not delight in the Sabbath day on earth, I believe that person will not be in heaven. I don't believe that person will be in heaven. Because this day is but a foretaste of what it will be in heaven, when we will worship Him, when we will serve Him, when we will cease from our labors on earth and engage ourselves in the service of our God. This on earth is but a foretaste of what heaven will be like. And so if you do not delight in the Lord's day now on earth, I don't believe that you'll be in God's heaven. As promised last week, we want to move our study into the New Testament and consider the teachings there. And as we do so, I want us then to consider, you to consider with me in our second message that we entitled last week, Reclaiming the Lord's Day. I want us to think about the New Testament teaching on the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day. We want to examine those teachings in two ways. First of all, we want to consider its teachings in light of the example and instruction of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we want to consider the teaching in light of the practice and the teaching, the instruction of the New Testament church. Now, we're only going to get the first part done today, but I trust that God will lead us and guide us in this matter. And so we consider the subject matter of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, in light of the example and in light of the instruction of Jesus Christ. For us to do that, we want to turn back just some chapters to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. The Savior, in this chapter, returns to his hometown of Nazareth, having just commenced his earthly ministry. In the verse number 16 of Luke chapter 4, there are words of interest to our study which could be very easily missed and passed by if we read the account quickly and without knowledge and without forethought. Notice the words of that verse 14. And he came, speaking of Christ, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It is the words in the middle of that verse that I want you to highlight. If you have the habit of marking things in your Bible, it is these words, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That word custom, it simply means habit. That's how it can be translated. As his habit was, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. From these words, I believe, therefore, we see that it was the Savior's regular habit to attend the services of the synagogue, where his word would be read, prayers would be offered, praise would be sung, the word of God then expounded and explained by the scribes that were in that particular synagogue. There's a point of application, I believe, that we can make here. Christ is our example. We ought to walk as he had walked. 1 John 2 verse 6 exhorts us to walk even as he walked. And if it therefore was the Savior's habit, if it was the Savior's custom that he attended a place of worship on the Lord's day, then should it not be our habit? Should it not be our custom? Should it not be our practice to regularly attend a place of worship as the Lord Jesus Christ did? Now, you call yourself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but can I say to you that your non-attendance at God's house contradicts that profession of faith? Whenever health and works of necessity and mercy do not inhibit you from congregating in God's house, I believe that you should be found in the house where prayer and praise is offered. Now think about the place where the Savior went on a regular basis. This is a place that had, as it were, it had many faults, the synagogue. You know, pure worship wasn't being offered here within this synagogue. And yet the Savior attended the place. Remember, there's a lack of life, there is a lack of power, because later on, men who heard the Lord Jesus Christ, they said that Christ was different in his preaching, because the Savior preached with one who had authority. And so the Savior, he attends this place of worship with all of its faults, with all of its lack of power, with all of its absence of life, and yet the Savior still attended that place of worship. In his attendance, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ was stamping his seal of approval upon the means of grace, the preaching of God's precious word. He placed a high value on congregating with others on the Sabbath day. And so I asked you the question, what value do you place on this place of worship, upon this means of grace? Let me quote J.C. Ryle whenever he commented on this verse number 16 of Luke chapter 4. He made this comment. He said, "We need not doubt that there are practical lessons for us in this part of our Lord's conduct. He would have us to know that we are not to lightly forsake any assembly of worshippers which profess to respect his name, his day, and the book of God. There may be many things in such an assembly which might be done better. There may be a deficiency of fullness, manner in the worship, or clearness and distinctness in the doctrine preached. There may be a lack of unction and devoutness in the manner in which the worship is conducted. But so long as no positive error is taught, and there is no choice between worshiping with such an assembly and having no public worship at all, it becomes a Christian to think much before he stays away. If there be but two or three in the congregation who meet in the name of Christ, there is a special blessing promised, but there is no like blessing promised to him who tarries alone at home." Someone has once said, tongue in cheek, "The greatest task of the church is not getting sinners into heaven, but getting saints out of bed." How true it is. I read this on a notice board in one of our churches, and I got a brother to send it to me a few years ago. It's called Morbus Sabbaticus. It reads as follows: Morbus Sabbaticus, or Sunday sickness, is a disease peculiar to church members. Its symptoms vary, but these are its characteristics. It never interferes with the appetite. It lasts for no more than 24 hours. No physician is ever called. It proves fatal in the end to the soul. It has become fearfully prevalent and is destroying thousands every year. It comes on every Sunday. No symptoms are felt on a Saturday night. The patient sleeps well and wakes feeling well. In the morning, he eats a hearty breakfast. But about church time, the attack seems to come on and continues on until the services are over in the morning. The patient feels easy then and eats a hearty dinner. In the afternoon, they feel much better and are able to go and walk and read the Sunday newspapers. They eat a hearty supper, but about church time, they have another attack and they stay at home. They wake up on Monday morning refreshed and able to go to their work and does not have any symptoms of the disease until the following Sunday. It's humorous. But it's true. It's true. And there are those that could be among us this morning, and they're suffering from Morbus Sabbaticus. They're suffering from this Sunday sickness. The Lord Jesus Christ did not suffer it. He found himself in the place of worship. There's many, and they say, but you know, they don't do things right down there in Portnalone, Free Presbyterian Church. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into that synagogue, could have very easily just bypassed the synagogue and went and sat on a rock and worshiped God outside that synagogue. But he saw by way of example that there must be a place where there is a congregating of God's people, where the word of God is read and prayed and praise is offered. And Jesus Christ went into that place and he preached the gospel to them. So let me ask you, on a Lord's Day morning and a Lord's Day evening, why is your place empty in this house? You say you follow Jesus Christ, but let me ask you, do you? I trust that it will be said of us all that it was his or her custom that he went into his place of worship on the Sabbath day. We turn now then to Luke chapter 6, the passage that we have read together. Luke chapter 4, Christ by way of example found himself in the place of worship on the Sabbath day. Passage 2, Luke chapter 6, the Savior and his disciples are seen here walking through the cornfields. And as they do so, the disciples, what they do, they're hungry, and so they take a few ears of corn. They rub them together in their hands and they blow them. The Pharisees will think that this is the reaping of the harvest and the winnowing of that harvest, but they just take a few grains, they rub them together, they blow it away, and then they start partaking of the wheat that they have just taken from off the ear of corn. The Pharisees are standing at a distance. These were a sect in religious society who they prided themselves in being the self-appointed custodians of the moral law. And so they jump on the actions of these disciples and they charge them with desecrating the Sabbath day, believing that their actions were a violation of the law regarding the reaping of the harvest on the Sabbath day, as is recorded in Exodus chapter 34 in the verse 21. Let me read the words to you. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And these Pharisees jumped on this and said, these men are desecrating and breaking the Sabbath law. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuffs their charge by reminding the Pharisees of what David had to do in an emergency whenever he had to go into the temple and take the showbread, bread that was designed by God to be only eaten by the priests. It was within his right. The Lord Jesus Christ said it was within David's right to go into that place and to eat the showbread. and to give on to his men. For if they had not have done that, those men could have died with hunger, and then the latter end greater than the former. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, by speaking of this, he was justifying his disciples in plucking the ears of corn on the Sabbath day, showing that to these Pharisees that the Sabbath day was never intended to prevent works of necessity. Let me repeat the word again. Necessity. Works of necessity. But folks, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list of what I believe are works of necessity and what are not works of necessity. But I want you to think of it in this way. I was trying to think, well, how on earth do you determine whether a place of work or a job is actually a work of necessity or not? And I was thinking about it this way. I was thinking about Christmas Day. You know, everyone loves to be off Christmas Day. Love to get all the work finished up, whether that be in the garage, whether that be in the factory, wherever that would be. We all love getting our work all cleared up for Christmas Day so we can spend that whole day with our families together. But you know, there's some folks and they don't get Christmas Day off. They're involved in works of necessity. Such people are involved in such works. I'm thinking about those dairy farmers. You know, you can't expect a cow to stand and not be milked on the Lord's Day. It is a work of necessity that cow needs to be milked. But it is not a work of necessity to stand in a shop and sell milk on the Lord's Day. I'm thinking about police. The police service of Northern Ireland, they need to patrol our streets every day of the week. Just imagine the chaos. Just imagine the crimes that would be committed in this our nation if everyone knew that the police were off on the Lord's Day. It's a work of necessity. These works of necessity, by what these men did here, they are allowed to be done. But works of necessity. But Christ not only showing that works of necessity were permissible on the Sabbath day, the Savior now proceeds, as we go down this chapter, while he heals this man with the withered hand, that not only works of necessity, but that works of mercy are also and can also be permitted and performed on the Sabbath day. He asked the question to his scrutinizers. He said there in Luke chapter 6, he said, is it lawful on the Sabbath days? Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good and not to do evil? Or to do evil? Verse 9, to save life or to destroy it. You know, the Savior was showing by the healing of this man that acts of mercy, works of mercy, are permissible on the Lord's Day. In Matthew's account, the Lord Jesus Christ, he argues from the lesser to the greater. He takes the example of a sheep falling into the pit, and the farmer comes and finds the sheep there. And the question is then thrown out, is it not permissible that the farmer comes and in an act of compassion towards an animal, takes that animal out on the Sabbath day and puts it back on the road and into pasture, taking it out of its danger and out of distress. And then the Savior says, is it not more legitimate, therefore, that we perform acts of mercy on the Lord's Day? Matthew chapter 12, the verse 11 and 12, let me quote what he said. And he said unto them, what man of you shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. You know, doctors and nurses and health professionals, if the rota dictates, and there is no way by which they can get out of it, well then I believe that these are works of mercy. You arrive at the doctor's or arrive at accident and emergency this afternoon. I trust that you don't have to. What if the doctor wasn't there? Acts of mercy are permissible. I'm thinking about a mother that has to prepare food. I'm thinking about firemen. as they fight fires on the Lord's day to preserve life. It's a work of mercy. The Westminster Confession of Faith, to which we ascribe to, it speaks about works of necessity and mercy. It's in the chapter 21, on religious worship and Sabbath day. And we read there in section 8 of chapter 21 these words: "This Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest from all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up in the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." Robert Shaw, I believe, whenever he was writing in his book, as he was expounding the Westminster Confession of Faith, he gave a good definition of what works of necessity and what works of mercy are. Let me quote them to you. He wrote, "The works of necessity are works which could not have been done on the preceding day and cannot be delayed until the day following." Works of necessity. Works that cannot be done on the preceding day, and works that cannot be delayed until the following day. And then he gave a definition of what he believed works of mercy were. Works of mercy are those works which are performed from compassion to our fellow creatures. Works of mercy are works which are performed from compassion to our fellow creatures. You know, it's sad to say, but some people stretch the boundaries so that there are no longer any boundaries when it comes to what is permissible and what is not permissible on keeping the Lord's day. My father and my mother were, and still are, great believers in keeping the Lord's day a special day. It's a special day in our home. I never remember my father once bringing in the silage on the Lord's day. Never once. Thus, works of necessity and works of mercy. Assembling in the house of God morning and evening. And that's, I believe that he brought it with him whenever he left his old church, the old Presbyterian church that he came out of, because they were great believers in keeping the Lord's day a special day, a hallowed day, a holy day, a day separate unto the Lord. And therefore, with such Bible teaching in my younger days, you know, folks, I'm shocked when I hear that professing Christians go out and eat on the Lord's day in restaurants. Because you see, folks, you can prepare a meal at home. You don't need to be at a restaurant on the Lord's day. You can go to a restaurant any other day of the week. But on the Lord's day, by way of example, you are to keep that day holy unto the Lord. And so I believe that whenever possibly we can, we must be able, we can go any other day of the week, but the Lord's day, I believe that no believer should be sitting in a restaurant eating on the Sabbath day. If at all possible and permissible that you could furnish the table at home. I believe, I am shocked when I see people entering the shop on the Lord's day and buying their groceries on the Sabbath day. Groceries that could have been bought the day before or wait until the day after. And if you run out of milk, I'm sure there's family and friends and neighbors who'd be more than willing to lend you whatever you need. There is no one in this land that is suffering from hunger or want of food in their cupboards on the Lord's day. You know, we all talk about Christmas Day. We're back again to Christmas Day. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that all the food is brought in before Christmas Day? Isn't it amazing that no woman has to go out on Christmas Day to buy something in some shop? It's all brought in. Do you know what has happened? In her mind, she knows that all the shops will be shut. And therefore, everything needs to be brought in. She has, as it were, put her life in order so much that everything will be there on the Lord's day. And listen, Why could we not do that every day or every week of the year? We know that the Sabbath day is coming. Therefore, let's have the food in. I think about those who purchase Sunday newspapers. You sit and read them on a Sunday afternoon. I tell you, that is not keeping God's day holy. I think of those who travel on holidays and to their holiday destinations on the Lord's Day. I have sat in travel agencies, and I have had to say no to travel agents because they have told me that the flight goes out on the Lord's Day. Because I believe that I should keep the Lord's Day as best I possibly can. I've had to say no to holiday destinations because of that very reason. And whenever we're on holidays, and this is just by the way for our young people, I don't believe that any single young man or single young woman should be away on a holiday with some other single girl or some other single man. I just want to throw that out. In case you're thinking of doing that this summer, you put yourself in a very precarious situation. And we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. It's sad to hear whenever young people complete assignments or prepare for their exams on the Lord's Day. Something that they would not do if they had been more careful with their time throughout the week. I never studied on the Lord's Day. I'm not putting myself up in any particular way that I'm a perfect Christian, but I never studied on the Lord's Day. And let me say, I got all my GCSEs. I got all my A-levels. I got my first-class honors degree. I got my master's degree, and I got all my exams in Bible college. And I didn't have to study on the Lord's Day. Now, it might have been that on a Saturday night I was sitting studying in a room to 10 to 12 at night. I had to get up on a Monday morning at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. But the Lord's Day was so holy that I dared not study. Because I believe that those that honor God, God will honor them. Peter Masters' remark concerning the Lord's Day, we should not allow its hours to be swept away by self-induced problems of indiscipline, poor organization, or excessive recreation on weekdays. Young person, you say you have to study on the Lord's Day? Well, why not set the Xbox or the PlayStation aside for a few hours and use those hours instead to study? It amazes me that some of God's people sit and watch the television on the Lord's Day. Super Sunday. Watch the Premiership football. Able to talk about it whenever they come to God's house at night. Do you think that's keeping the Lord's Day holy? Do you think it's keeping the Lord's Day holy? I don't think it is. Whenever we fill our minds with secular entertainment, I don't believe that that's keeping one day in seven holy unto the Lord. And so these are the questions that you need to ask. Whatever you do on the Lord's Day, ask yourself this question: could this have been done on Saturday? And could I leave this off until tomorrow? And secondly, is this a work of mercy? Is this a work of mercy towards my fellow man? And if so, well, then it is permissible for you to do it. Those things that you could not leave off to tomorrow. I believe that the Lord is teaching us here. You know, I read this recently, a little poem, "A Sabbath day well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toil of tomorrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever may be gained, is a sure forerunner of sorrow." The last passage we quickly turn to is Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. You see, folks, it's not about a list of do's and don'ts. You see, if you drew up a list of what you think is permissible and I drew up a list, they would never match. But it's the spirit of it. This day is the Lord's. How can I show to the ungodly world around me? How can I show to my family that this day is a special day The day when Christ rose from the dead. The day when the Spirit was poured out upon the church. How can I show that? By my actions and by my deeds. How can I keep this day holy? That's the Spirit that we must ask ourselves. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. The Word of God said, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let me give you just some very brief observations from these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. In these words, I want you to see in the first instance that the Sabbath, this day of rest, this day of cessation, it was made for man. It was not made for the Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say that the Sabbath was made for the Jew. It says that the Sabbath was made for man. And those that loudly protest that this observance of one day of rest is to be confined to the Jewish nation, they must therefore explain away these words of our Savior. Why did he not say the Sabbath was made for the Jew? The word here in the Greek is anthropos. It's just the simple word for man, Jew, Gentile, the whole entire human race. So he says it was made for man. Remember last week we said that in our creation, whenever we looked at when in creation, it was for the entire human race. Notice also that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say that the Sabbath was made for the Christian man. He did not say that it was made for the Christian man. He said that it was made for man. Man. Saved, unsaved, Jew, Gentile, having bestowed upon mankind undeserved blessings out of his common grace, God expects man, saved or unsaved, God expects man to give him one day out of seven. Not to do so makes you a robber. You're stealing his day because it's his day. It makes you a thief. Remember, it is all of his day. In the third instance, I want you to notice that the Sabbath was made for the benefit or the blessing of man. The Sabbath was made for man. The idea behind that word is that the Sabbath was instituted for man's benefit, not for God's benefit. Remember, we said God's not weary. He did not, as it were, he did not benefit from this rest or sensation because he is all-powerful, he is almighty, but it was for man's benefit that man would know the benefit in his soul, in his body, in his mind, and in his spirit. The Sabbath was made for our benefit. A day in which man would cease from his labors and the cares of this world, and he would attend to the things of the next world. In the fourth instance, I want you to notice that the lordship of the Sabbath belongs to the Son of Man. Notice the words it says, the Son of Man, verse 28, is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ here is claiming lordship over this particular day. A day in seven, a day of rest, a day of cessation from our labors. And thus, by God doing so, he is owning this day to be his own. And thus, he has the right to determine what occurs on his day and what does not occur. He also, as Lord, has the authority to change the day from the Saturday to the Sunday, because he is Lord of the Sabbath and he is the custodian of this day. So let me remind you, child of God, you are not Lord of the Sabbath. And I am not Lord of the Sabbath. He, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. And thus it is not within your remit to do what you like on his day. It's not in our remit. It's not in my remit. It is not in your remit to do what you like on a day that belongs to another person. You see, by doing your own pleasure in the Lord's day is to set yourself against the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that throws up then the question, is he really your Lord? Is he really your Lord? See, by way of example and by way of instruction, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was teaching what is permissible and what is not permissible on the day of rest, the Sabbath. May those of us who profess his name, may we walk as he walked and give what is rightfully his anyway, a day in seven. With this I close. Dr. Talmage was a 19th century American preacher, and he made this remark. He says, we hear a great deal about the people's rights in selecting their own amusements on Sunday. I would not invade the people's rights, but it seems to me that the Lord has some rights. You are the head of your family. You have the right to govern that family. The governor, remember he's an American, the governor is at the head of the state, he governs the state. The president is at the head of the nation, he governs the nation. And then he said this, the Lord God is the head of the universe. And he has the right to lay down an enactment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Whether popular or unpopular, Talmage said, I now declare that the people have no rights except that which the Lord God Almighty gives them. God has said to remember the Sabbath day. And when you do not remember his day, you set yourself against God. And the man or woman that sets themselves against God will not prosper. I remember being in Cork. I remember going into a shop, man's shop, spoke to the man about his business, and he said, you know what? He says, I wish we didn't have to open on the Lord's Day. I found it very strange for an ungodly man to say that, and I asked him the question, do you think that you would be down any business if you didn't open on the Lord's Day? He says, no, probably we would be up business, because it just seems to be that everyone around us opens on the Lord's Day, and I would be afraid of losing the custom. But there was an ungodly man who was willing to acknowledge that his business would probably increase if he did not open on the Lord's Day. I believe that as Christians, if we honor his day, and our feet do not run after our pleasure, but that we run after him, I believe that God will honor us. And God will bless us in our homes and in our families. May God by his Spirit instruct us. May we not have the Pharisaical attitude. But may God help us in this area, that we might do that which is pleasing to the Lord, that which will honor him and keep his day holy. His own day. May God aid us and by his grace help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Next week we want to look at the apostles. We want to look at the early church and their teaching and what they did in the Lord's day. May God help us and instruct us as we do so. But let's bow in prayer just at this moment of time. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we come before thee. No God, we are aware that, Father, those that know, those that know the truth and sin against the truth, it is sin. Lord, there may be things in our lives that we need to put right as a result of this meeting. There might be stands that we may have to make in our family circles. There might have to be the refusal, dear God, of doing our own pleasure on thy day. But Lord, at the end of the day, we want to love thee and we want to obey thee. And so whatever the cost will be in our families or friends, our circle of friends, we pray that we'll honor thee, we'll follow Christ, his example, that we'll be found in the house of prayer and praise. And O God, that our hearts will be quickened and enlivened. And then, Father, we'll enjoy the blessing that thou hast put upon this thy day. Answer prayer, Lord, and help us in these areas. And continue to instruct us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.